That means if we're totally enmeshed in Him, if we make Him the full purpose of our life, then we can go out and bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. Father, I confess I can do nothing without You. Help me to take my own soul and bury it out of the way and immerse myself in Yeshua so that this message can come forth by the Ruach HaKodesh. I trust You and I give it over to You in Yeshua's name. Amen. God's been working me over for months, if not years, about a certain issue. And this is the time and place for me to finally get to speak it, not just to those of you who are present today, but on the podcast, so that hundreds or thousands of people can listen to it. And whether they agree with it or not is not my concern, because it's the Word of God. And it's not my opinion, it's the Word of God. And this message is titled, The Stronghold of Torah Observance. Now, in the Messianic movement, there's a schism that's getting wider and wider by the moment. When Jane and I moved to Florida over 2 years ago, we looked for a Spirit-filled congregation. And we went to many congregations that were Messianic, and the only thing we found was these legalistic Torah observant congregations. It made us miss the seed of Abraham more because of what wasn't there, but what we knew was present here. And it's unique. The two types of congregations that cause this division are Torah observant, legal congregations that want to teach people to be more Jewish and even teach Rabbinic Judaism and Talmud and things that aren't in the Word of God, and living free in Christ congregations who know that the Messiah needs to be preeminent and that He's freed us from the law of sin and death. And so I'm going to state the case that I find in Scripture for being a living free in Messiah congregation and not a Torah observant congregation. And you can all decide for yourselves, if you study the Word, what is true and what is right on this issue. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'll start with verse number 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 15, skip ahead to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And the curse list is a lot longer than the blessings list. Read it for yourself. Skip ahead to verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all, everybody say all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, or Yahweh, Yehovah, Yeshua, whatever name you want to use, as long as it's Yeshua somewhere in there, that's fine. Then the long plagues and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Let's look about our world. AIDS, SARS, Ebola, plagues, sicknesses that don't come upon a person for a little while. They come upon them and last for the rest of their life, and they're not curable. None of those things would be necessary if people were born again and hadn't fallen into sin. If they had not eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and rebelled against God way back in the beginning, those things wouldn't exist in our world. But because we live in a world that is fallen, where sin and Satan have their way right now, these things have come upon us, just as the law, the Torah, the book of instruction has proclaimed. Can anybody doubt that that's true? Then the Lord, moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Cancer, arthritis, diabetes, depression, bipolar disorder. All these things are diseases that might have been prevalent in Egypt at that time. The Israelites didn't suffer from any of those things during their years of wandering in the wilderness. They had the cloud and the fire, as we read in the Torah reading that Dave presented, and God was with them. They received this book of instruction, and they promised to keep it, as we'll see. But when they couldn't keep it, all these curses and diseases came upon them and were passed down to us. Chapter 29, verses 25 through 27. Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. People who belong to these Torah observant congregations will say that the word Torah doesn't really mean law. It's an instruction book or teachings that we're supposed to follow. And it's mentioned 217 times in the Old Testament alone. But all the times that it's written law in the Bible, it's talking about the Torah. And it's not possible to dismiss it and say, well, when it talks about the law in the New Covenant Scripture, it's not really talking about the instruction book. It's talking about some other set of laws. But here's a principle that I learned in Bible school. It's called being faithful to the written word and 10 rules or windows for interpreting Scripture. And it's the very first one. Whenever the New Testament interprets an Old Testament Scripture, it is to be taken as the correct interpretation. New Testament, New Covenant Scripture trumps Old Covenant Scripture where there seems to be a discrepancy or when there seems to be a secondary or different interpretation. The New Covenant interpretation is the correct interpretation.
That's right.
I don't make up these rules. They've been taught for hundreds of years at seminaries. The second rule is that no doctrine is to be established on the basis of just a few passages, unclear passages, types, figurative expressions, or parables alone, but it has to be taken in context with what the writer is trying to say, who he's speaking to, and what the theme of the entire book or chapter is about. So with those rules in mind, let's go on with the scripture part of this message. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 9. Lamentations 2, verse 9. It's talking about the nation of Israel. Her gates have sunk into the ground. The Lord has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more. And her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The law is no more, it says. If the Old Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit writers, knew that the law was no more when the book of Lamentations were written, how is it that some people in America today don't know it? It's mind-boggling to me. The book of Lamentations was written in 587 B.C., probably by the prophet Jeremiah. Let's see, 587 plus 215. 2015, 2,500 or 602 years, and they still don't have this one thing down in their mind correctly. Some people don't. It says God has ceased to speak to his people through the law or prophets because his people refused to listen, refused to obey. Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 28. Ezekiel 36, starting in 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Yet I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep them to do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, Yeshua accomplished that by his atoning sacrifice on the cross. That scripture came true when he died on the cross and gave himself as a sin-free offering for sin and for all of our sicknesses, diseases. And he fulfilled the law completely. He said, I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. And this says that he'll put the spirit that makes you want to walk in his statutes inside you. But it's not a requirement. It's not a covenantal requirement, because he knows that sinful human beings cannot keep the entire law. And yet if you try to keep even one portion of it, you're responsible for the entire thing. And if you fail to keep any one portion of it, you've failed to keep any of it, and all the curses come upon you. And so Jesus became a curse for us, to protect us, save us, and deliver us from the curse of the law that had been in existence until his atoning sacrifice. That's why we needed a new covenant. Not because we deserved it, but for God to prove himself holy and just. He can't save people and bring them back to himself without an atoning sacrifice, without seeing that we have the righteousness of Messiah. It's imputed to us through Messiah that we are righteous. It's not of our own, lest anyone should boast, the word says. Now turn to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. This is a little interesting scripture I found during my own study one time, not too long ago. Verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. What does that mean? Well, when the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, the children of Israel were without their sacred pillar or their sacrifices, and they were without a priesthood, which was represented by the ephod. And they were without king or prince of their own since the 5-something BC, when the kingdom was destroyed and the people were dispersed or taken captivity to Babylon. So it's already been centuries, and longer, that the children of Israel were without king or prince. It's been almost 2,000 years since we've been out without sacrifice or sacred pillar and without ephod. But what does it mean that they'll be without teraphim? Teraphim were household gods, probably images of ancestors in ancient times. But today I think it represents things that we might have as heirlooms or things that we've been holding dear that serve as idols in our life, and yet we're not even aware of it. And yet we're supposed to be without those things so that the only God in our life that we serve is Yeshua. And it was very difficult when Jane and I moved to Florida to give up all of our things. We went there with a car full of clothes and 10 FedEx boxes, and that was from a house, a three-bedroom house with a finished basement, and that was full of stuff. And we each gave up things that had been handed down from our grandmothers and great-grandmothers and had been in our family for generations that we held dear, but we gave them up because the Lord spoke to us not to have idols like teraphim in our life. If we would be obedient, he would bless us, and he has blessed us. I'm not telling you to get rid of all your stuff or to give up things. I'm telling you to examine things that you hold dear and ask yourself, is this an idol in my life? Do I need to repent for something? Is it keeping me from being close to the Lord, hearing his voice, or getting blessed? Am I missing something that I could have had because of all these things? Whatever the Lord answers you is for yourself alone. Turn ahead to chapter 6 of Hosea. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. In 2 Peter 3:8, it says that a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. So when it says, after 2 days, he will revive us, you could read that as after 2,000 years, after the coming of Messiah, there'll be a time of revival on the earth. And what happened in the late 19th, and throughout the 19th century was a series of incredible revivals that were the end of the first 2,000 years, or the first 2 days. There was the Welsh Revival, the Azusa Street Revival. Then there was the Holiness Revival, the Healing Revivals, you know, the Jesus People Revivals. Then there was the Toronto Blessing, the outpouring that affected Pensacola and was in Florida for a time. There's been revivals here that were started by Doug Stanton, my spiritual father, in 1995. Revivals in New York and Texas and other places. It's fulfillment of ancient prophecy. And then it says, on the third day, he will raise us up. Now, the third 1,000-year period after Yeshua started at the beginning of the 21st century that we're living in now. And some people want to make this scripture out to be about some kind of pre-tribulation rapture. I don't believe that's the case. I believe that what God says he will raise us up, he means that there's going to be a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's going to give saints, common everyday people, the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and win the unsaved souls in the world for Messiah and reap the harvest that is waiting to be reaped so that he can come again. I believe that if you start asking for the Holy Spirit and the power to come upon you, and you preach the simple gospel message, that you can have that power now because we're in that time when God said he would send it. But he said that we must live in his sight. We can't have hidden things, hidden sins, unconfessed problems keeping us from being in his sight. He sees in the light. He knows everything that's going on, but if we fool ourselves into thinking we can hide something from him, all you're doing is keeping his power from being available to you to touch people for the love of Messiah. And it's that we may know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. The more we know God, the more we study him and his word and the revelation that we get from the Holy Spirit, the more we can trust him to do what he promises to do in our life. And then it says, he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Now, the former rain is what waters the crops after they're first planted and establishes them so they can grow. That former rain was poured out on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. It was the Holy Spirit coming down, fulfilling the prophecy of Joel. The latter rain is the rain that waters the crops right before they're harvested so that they may be harvested. And God is promising that he's going to come, already has, like the former rain, but now in the third day, in this third thousand-year period, he's going to come like the latter rain and water the fields so that the harvest can happen. I don't want to miss it if I'm here. I want to do my part to make that happen. And I want that for each and every one of you. But it's only if you know God and you're in his word and you're trusting him and you get rid of the hidden things of darkness and let his light shine into every corner of your life that those things become more and more and more possible. Nobody is perfect or will be. The Apostle Paul said, "Not that I have already attained, but I press on. I run the race. I keep after the higher things that I may attain the prize, the upward calling of God and Messiah Yeshua, so I can lay hold of that for which Messiah also has laid hold of me." That's what we need to pray for over ourselves and our families, I believe. And then in chapter 10, verse 12 of Hosea, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you." Fallow ground is uncultivated ground. It's ground where crops have not been planted yet. It's ground that cannot yield any fruit until it's first been cultivated or broken up, and then somebody has to plant, somebody has to water, the seed has to come forth, and then there has to be a harvest. Break up the fallow ground in your life. Let the love of Messiah come in and sow in those places. He sows righteousness, but we reap mercy from God when he sees us as righteous. If he saw us as sinners, no one could stand before God. It's a horrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God if he sees you as an unrepentant sinner. But it's the unspeakable joy of a lifetime and for all eternity to be with God if he sees you in the righteousness of Messiah. Choose for yourself. "There's some sins I really like, Rabbi. I'm just going to hang on to them." Okay. "As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And when God closes the door, you'll be on the outside looking in." Yeshua will say to many when they come and say to him, "Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons for you? Didn't I heal the sick in your name?" He'll say, "Be gone, I never knew you." Do you really want to risk not being known by God because you didn't take the time to get to know him? I don't. Let's move on to the New Covenant scripture, Matthew chapter 17. Verses 1 through 8. Matthew 17, starting in verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Yeshua took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Yeshua, 'Lord, it is not good for us. It is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Yeshua came and touched them and said, 'Arise, and do not be afraid.' Hallelujah. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Yeshua only." You know, Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. Yeshua said, the law and the prophets are those that speak of me. And the Pharisees he was talking to, he said, you study these words, and yet here I am right in front of you, and you don't recognize me. Because you're making a god, an idol, out of the words that are written in the Torah, to the extent that you can't even recognize the Son of God, who is God, when he's right in front of you. You're blinded by your own lies, fears, and idols. And it's a stronghold in your life. Brood of vipers, he said. Hypocrites. You say that in these scriptures you find life, but all you do is bring death upon people by forcing them to try and keep it. When you can't even keep it yourself. It's interesting that the people who were up on the mountain with Yeshua, John, James, Peter, they recognized Moses and Elijah right away. Those people died hundreds of years before they were born. How did they recognize them? If you were up on that mountain, would you have recognized them? I think they recognized them by divine revelation. I don't think they were learned in Scripture at that time, but the Spirit of God revealed who they were, and they knew right away. But the appearance of Moses and Elijah with Yeshua signifies that the law and the prophets support Yeshua in his redemptive mission. And that when he was the only one remaining, the voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. So we have the law, the prophets, and even God the Father testifying that Yeshua is the Messiah, and that he is the only one we should be listening to now. Not this old covenant stuff that we couldn't keep that brought curses on us, but his new covenant redemption that gives us righteousness in the eyes of God and eternal life with him in heaven. That's what we should be paying attention to. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 24 of Romans 4. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and promise of no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. That means where there is no law, there is no rebellion against God and his laws. Transgression stands for rebelling against God and authority. Or the law represents the authority of the world and the authority of God. And the transgressors are those who rebel against that. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, or the Jewish believers, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, Gentile people brought in and transplanted into the true vine of Israel, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed. That means who contrary to what he saw in the natural world about himself and his body being 100 years old and Sarah being postmenopausal and having a womb that had never borne children, he believed in the supernatural promise of God, that God could call things that are not as though they were and it would come to pass. That's why Abraham became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. There are so many promises in the scriptures that pertain to us. Are we really fully convinced that God is able to perform what he has promised? Or do we just read it, we think about it intellectually, it never gets into our spirit, and we don't live our life the way that the scriptures and the sacrifice of Yeshua would allow us to if we would only take this to heart? Now, it was not written for his sake alone that his righteousness was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Yeshua our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, but was raised for our justification. There's no righteousness according to keeping the law available to people in our lifetime. Galatians 2, verse 16 through 21. Galatians 2. This is the Apostle Paul speaking after he came back from years in the wilderness, allowing God to download to him the revelation that he wrote out in the New Covenant Scriptures. It says, knowing that a man is not justified or made righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Yeshua the Messiah. Even we have believed in Messiah Yeshua that we might be justified by faith in Messiah and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh, no human being shall be justified.
That's right.
But if, while we seek to be justified by Messiah, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Messiah therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. That means I completely separated myself from any attempt at trying to keep the law that I might be connected to God through Yeshua the Messiah. And then he says this verse that is one of the verses I love most in the whole New Covenant Scripture. I have been crucified with Messiah. It's no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Pray that over yourself a few times. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Messiah died in vain. If righteousness could come through the law, Messiah died in vain. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does he do it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. Just like we read in Deuteronomy. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's he's quoting Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And in my Spirit-filled life study Bible, in Habakkuk 2, 4, when it says the just shall live by faith, it means that in faithfulness, seeing yourself as righteous because of the sacrifice of Yeshua, we have faith that allows us to live and will live forever, not just this life, but forever. Verse 13, or verse 12, yet the law was not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the nations and Messiah Yeshua, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then in verse 19 of Galatians 3, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, or because of the rebellion of the people, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that seed is with a capital S. It's talking about the seed that God mentioned in the book of Genesis when he said the seed of a woman. And it means it's Yeshua, the Messiah. That the seed, the Messiah, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Mediator means a go-between, a reconciler, an arbitrator, an intermediary. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Yeshua the Messiah might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In other words, now that faith has come and shown us who the Messiah is and we believed it, we don't need the tutor of the law to show us about the Messiah that's coming. He's already come. We already believe in him. Why would we want to go back to that old system and bring curses on ourselves when we have all the blessings promised in heavenly places in Messiah through faith in him? It makes no sense to me, but Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are children, sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son or daughter. And if you're a child of God, then an heir of God through the Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord.
Hallelujah.
There's not an inheritance promised to you by the law, nor is there eternal life, because you can't keep it. And the only thing that comes upon you, according to the promise of the law, is curses and disease. If you think otherwise, why are people sick and dying among you? Chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 16 through 25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of your human soul or your flesh. For the human soul lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh, or the human soul doing its own thing apart from God, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians 2, you can read about how Messiah came to break down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, so that there's now one new man, that Jew and Gentile are one in Messiah. And it's through the Holy Spirit that this is accomplished, because the same Spirit dwells in everyone.
That's right.
And the spirit living in a Gentile believer recognizes the same spirit living in a Jewish believer. They can be friends even if they don't have the same doctrine or the same background. They can still be in unity of faith. And in Ephesians 4, it says that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were chosen by Yeshua to equip the saints for the work of the ministry until we come to a unity of faith. I see division among Christian denominations that should be brothers and sisters in Messiah, and they're far apart from each other over one little doctrinal issue. That's not the will of God. That's man building his own kingdom and legalistically trying to make people agree with them or they can't be in fellowship. God frowns on that kind of stuff, man. Oh, gosh. It's not the truth. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm getting ready to end this. But as Tom pointed out last week, I might say that more than once. Help me, Lord. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us supernaturally into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's the visible image of invisible God in the world. He's the evidence that God exists, in other words, that we can actually see at one time. And he's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It's talking about the Messiah, Jesus. And he is the head of the body, which is his church, the congregations of believers, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. I charge us to examine ourselves and see if there's things in our life in which Yeshua does not have preeminence, and ask God to help us expose, repent, and correct those things through the healing power of the Ruach HaKodesh. You can't do it on your own, but if you trust God and ask him to do it, he will do it. It says in the word that we have not because we ask not. Verse 19 of Colossians 1, for it pleased the Father that in Yeshua all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his own flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Before I was a believer, I was carrying so much shame on my shoulders for the things I'd done while in the world that I thought it was going to kill me. But Yeshua saved me from that and gave me a new life to serve him because he loved me more than I love myself. And he saw a destiny for me apart from the sinner I had been. If there's anything that you remember from your past that's holding you back, Yeshua has already forgiven that. And it's as far from him as the east is from the west. It's Satan who wants you to remember those things, who wants to hold you back with those things. But you don't have to allow it, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men. Wow, that says it right there. I'm going to have to say that again. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Messiah. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We'll go to verse 12. We were buried with him in baptism, and we were raised with him through faith by the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Does that sound like we're supposed to be trying to keep the Torah? He has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in his redemptive sacrifice. Therefore, if all that's true, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Messiah. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, losing connection with the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. But we need to be connected to that head, vitally connected, abiding in the true vine, from which our strength and our eternal life comes. Therefore, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living into the world, in the world, do you subject yourselves to those kind of regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of human flesh and sinful nature. And they do not stop a person from sinning or guarantee that he's going to heaven. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Messiah forgave you, so you must do. But above all, put on these things. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, not many, but one. And be thankful. Let the word of Messiah dwell on you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the past, I spoke about strongholds and how we can tear them down. And I told you the title of this message is The Stronghold of Torah Observance. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And that those weapons are the word of God, the name of Jesus, and the blood of the Lamb. And here's how it works. Behind every stronghold which is in your mind primarily, the stronghold in your mind, believing things that are contrary to God's truth, which is in the Word of God. That's where the stronghold is. It's in your mind. So behind every stronghold, there's a lie. The lie with regard to Torah observance is that people can be made righteous by keeping the law or following this instruction manual that the Torah observant people call it, or upholding the traditions of Orthodox Judaism, which are traditions of men, but are not traditions that were given to them by God. And then underneath the lie is a fear. For the Pharisees, the fear was that they would lose their status in the community, that people wouldn't look on them as the leaders anymore if they didn't have this law to hide behind and enslave people with. And that if they recognized Yeshua as the Messiah, the Romans would come and crush them and they would be defeated. But Paul understood that to die is gain and to live is Messiah. So whether I live or die, it's all the same because I have victory in Christ who is, loves me and gave himself for me. Beneath the fear, okay, the way you combat that fear and the way you combat the lie is you hold up the truth that's in the Word of God. You plead in the name of Jesus that he would show you what's true and what's real and that you could die to yourself and live for him and not and have faith enough to forget about the law and what people are trying to tell you is the right way to live, and you'll live for him according to the instructions that have superseded the old covenant instructions, and we have a new covenant based on better promises purchased with a better sacrifice. And the last thing underneath the lie and the fear is an idol. The idol in this case is the Torah itself. There are congregations in the Twin Cities, in Florida, in other places that we've been, where they actually bring out the Torah scroll, and they prayed it through the congregation, and everybody comes and kisses it and touches the tallit to it and then to their mouth, and they worship this scroll like it's a god. They're giving preeminence to something that isn't Yeshua. The people of God were to be without pillar, without ephod, without teraphim. And then they would know when Messiah came, after they had given up all those things, they'd be able to recognize Messiah when he came. The Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees missed Yeshua, some of them. Some knew who he was, but didn't want to give up their other stuff. They would rather kill the Messiah than see Israel crushed by the Romans. But the ones who missed it because they were blinded by lies, fears, and idols. Don't let that happen to you. John 5:39 and 40. This is Yeshua talking. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. It's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. That's all they had then. And these are they which testify of me, that you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and from traditions of men and do not seek the honor that comes from only the holy God? Father, I pray that anyone hearing this message who's been trapped in the stronghold of Torah observance would be set free by the Word of God and by the testimony that's in this book, and that they would come to hold Yeshua preeminent in everything that they do. For we pray it, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.